Before I read the scripture this morning, I want to greet the members of Florence Christian Church and guests who are here today. It is certainly a blessing for me to be here. Those of you who are members of the church probably understand how, or maybe you don't understand, how special you are and what an example you are to other congregations around this country and the world. And in fact, this summer at the General Assembly of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, the Christian Church Foundation will be presenting to Florence Christian Church the James P. Johnson Stewardship Award in recognition of the great work you do, the ministry in this community, in the encouraging of stewardship, people's generosity, and we want to lift you up as an example so that others can learn from that as well. This is a big deal. I think this is only the seventh church that has ever received this award. So when I tell you I am grateful for the chance to be with you, I also need to say that I am proud of you. So thank you for the ministry that you do. And thank you for the invitation to be with you in worship today. The scripture reading this morning is mesmerizing. Just listen. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. You still with me? Okay, we're almost there. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. May God bless our reading, hearing, and understanding of this God's sacred word. Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us in these moments of worship today. I pray that you will speak your word today through me, and that you will offer to us ears to hear, eyes to see, heart to share, hands to share, and a heart to love. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us and reveal yourself to us, I pray, in these moments to come. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. What will your legacy be? When all is said and done at the end of your life, what difference will you have made? Now, some of us who are more mature here in worship today will be able to relate to those questions more easily than those of you who are younger, but I promise you the question will become more important to you as time goes on. In your life, in the life of Florence Christian Church, I'll say in your troops, what difference have you made? What will your legacy be? So often, we're not able to see the results of that which we do, and that has frustrated me. My father-in-law, Jack Ziegler, was a carpenter. He was a builder. Did fantastic work, built homes from the foundation up, did all kinds of remodeling projects, and I've always been jealous of him that at the end of the day, he could see what he had accomplished, what they had built, the good work that they had done. But so often, in our own lives and in the ministry of this church and the work that we do, we often don't get to see the results of that work. We don't get to see the results of the gifts that we offer. And sometimes we simply don't get to finish that which we have started. And that has been true throughout our faith story, hasn't it? Moses, that amazing leader in the Old or First Testament, who, against his own will, but because he responded to God's call, left the safety where he was to go back to Egypt to rescue the Israelite people and lead them out of bondage and into the promised and on their way to the promised land. But Moses, that amazing leader, the one that we refer to all the time, never made it to the promised land, did he? And then in the New Testament, Peter, an amazing example of a risk-taking, bold, awe-inspiring, impulsive man of faith, to the point that Jesus would declare, "And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Even Peter did not get to experience much of that new church, did he? For he was killed. So often, in our lives and in our ministry, we don't get to see the results of what the work that we do and the gifts that we offer. And sometimes we simply don't get to finish that which we have started. One of my roles at the Christian Church Foundation is that of a planned giving officer, which means I get to work with people and help them put those end-of-life gift plans in place. And we have a saying at the Christian Church Foundation that no one person is ever responsible for a gift. So if I have the privilege of working with someone at Florence Christian Church and helping them put their end-of-life gift plans in place, and they do put those plans in place, it would not have happened if it wasn't for a parent or a friend or a teacher or a pastor or a mentor or a host of other people who have had influence on their lives. So often, we don't get to see the results of our efforts, our relationships, and our gifts. You know, as Christians, we are called upon to climb some pretty high mountains, aren't we? We are instructed to go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. We are instructed to love one another as Jesus loved us. Can we do that? We are called upon to love our enemies. Seriously? Pretty impossible stuff. How can we possibly follow the teachings of Jesus and the example that he set for us? How can we possibly do that? It seems impossible to me for us to be the people of faith that Jesus calls us to be. There's a song that I remember from my CYF days at our church. That's Christian Youth Fellowship, when I was in high school at Camp Christian in Magnetic Springs, Ohio. And the song was called One Man's Hands. Have any of you ever heard the song One Man's Hands? Thank God for Susan, right? Look, I apologize for the male, the gender language that's in the song. I don't know how to change that, but the song spoke to me. And the words to the song are, one man's hands can't break a prison down. Two men's hands can't break a prison down. But if two and two and 50 make a million, we'll see that day come round. We'll see that day come round. One man's hands can't build a world of peace. Two men's hands can't build a world of peace. But if two and two and 50 make a million, we'll see that day come round. We'll see that day come round. You know, maybe I cannot accomplish a seemingly impossible goal on my own. Maybe you cannot accomplish that goal on your own. Maybe you and I together cannot accomplish that goal. Maybe all of us here together cannot accomplish that goal, but does that mean that it's impossible, that it can never be accomplished? Our scripture reading this morning is one that we rarely hear in worship for kind of obvious reasons, I think. And yet I wonder if there might be a message for us in the reading of the genealogy that I shared with you. Called the genealogy of Jesus, the beginning of Matthew's gospel, is intended to help readers understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the older First Testament promise of salvation for God's people. But it is, however, not without controversy. For example, if Jesus is born of Mary and the Holy Spirit, why is it that the genealogy is from Joseph's family and not Mary's family? I have always wondered that. Why is it that several historical kings that we know lived and reigned were not included in that genealogy? What's a few more names, right? We could have done that. Why are some women listed in the genealogy when that was not a part of the tradition in ancient Israel at all? And how come the four women that are listed are not a part of Israel at all, not a part of the Hebrew faith at all? They're outsiders. And further, some recent scholars have referred to the genealogy of Jesus as an invention to bring about claims that Jesus was the Messiah into conformity with Jewish culture. I don't know. But what I do know is that the first 17 verses of the New Testament are intended to tell us, in no uncertain terms, that the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus the Christ, has finally come. And part of the message for us, I believe, is that Israel waited and waited and waited for more than 42 generations. 42 generations. Talk about patience, my goodness. And regardless of whether the list is complete and accurate, it's important to understand that each person in the genealogy added to the story. Each person had an important role. Each person, with his or her strengths or weaknesses, added to the story. Good or bad, each person added to the story. Hezekiah, for example, was one of the kings mentioned in the middle of, kind of in the middle of that genealogy. He was the king of Judah and had a close relationship with God, we know. History tells us that he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord. But Hezekiah had to overcome some pretty great difficulties in order to do that, because you see, his father, King Ahaz, had a very wicked reign. So what was it in Hezekiah's life? How was it that Hezekiah was able to overcome those obstacles and do what was good and right and faithful before the Lord? And it causes me to ask the question, what do you and I need to do? Do what is good and right and faithful before the Lord. What is it that we are called to do? What is it that we have been gifted to do? What gifts do we have to offer, and at what cost? Will we see the results of our efforts? I can't help thinking that our God has a very different view of things than we have. I would describe our view as being nearsighted. We can only see a part of the picture, but our God can see across the generations. Our God can see everything, so much that we cannot. For example, in our nearsightedness, we might at times be overwhelmed in the life of this church, for example, by some of the big challenges which the church faces. It is difficult to be the church these days, and COVID has made it so much worse. How can we make sure, for example, that everyone knows that they are included, that they are welcome? How is it that the church can fund a challenging budget and take care of a huge building in order to provide ministry for the community? How can we make room for everyone to reach people for Christ in a society which is increasingly non-churched and which are often skeptical of what they see of Christianity on their TVs or in their communities? It's so easy for us to lose sight of the rich history and powerful ministry which this church has offered through almost 200 years now. It's incredible. It's easy to forget about some of the saints who have come and gone before us and the amazing gifts which they have offered in the history of this great church. It might at times be difficult to celebrate the significant ministry that you are doing now because the ongoing challenges seem so daunting. Likewise, in our own lives, sometimes we can be overwhelmed by all the negative things, all the guilt that we feel, all the things that it does not seem that we have been able to accomplish. It's difficult to see with our nearsightedness. It's so easy to get lost in the frustration and struggles in our individual lives and in the life of this church. But my friends in Christ, please remember that if 2 and 2 and 50 make a million, we'll see that day come round. We'll see that day come round. I am here today because in addition to it being Scout Sunday, it is also Legacy Weekend at Florence Christian Church, and that's why I was invited. This is a special time in the life of this church. You are being invited to include the church in your end-of-life gift plans. I have had the privilege through many years of working with leadership in the church to prepare for this time, and this weekend I've had the opportunity to meet with many of you and discussing this possibility with you. There is no arm twisting, there is no guilt, it is simply an invitation to join together with others to make a difference not only in the current ministry of this church, but in the future ministry of the church as well. And I have to say to you, through the conversations I've had and the work that I've done with leaders of the church, I really believe that a strong, powerful wind is blowing through this congregation right now. With our nearsightedness, it may be difficult for you to see that significant power and the outcome of the efforts you are making. But can you imagine when one person's gifts are put together with another, that are put together with your gifts and those who have come before and those who come afterwards, the amazing growing stream of income this church will receive to continue to do the amazing outreach, continue to make a difference in this community that this church is known for and that this church does. I have to tell you that I see it happening in churches around the country. It's hard to believe, but the energizing effect it has on churches when churches start focusing upon those end-of-life gifts. And I guess it's probably because if people put a church in their end-of-life plans, they have a vested interest in making sure that the church stays strong and continues to be a positive force for ministry, so that when their gift is finally received by the church, they know it will be used well. And I have to tell you, I'm not imagining one or two large gifts that will make that kind of impact, although that might happen. And in fact, so often people have the mistaken belief that this ministry is only for people with a lot of money. It's for everyone. Every gift, large or small, will be appreciated and used and make a difference in the life of this church. It will be the power of God's math that makes a difference. You know, when 2 and 2 and 50 make a million, we'll see that day come round. We'll see that day come round. Generation after generation after generation, when our gifts are placed with those who came before us and those who come after us. Do you know the story of the monarch butterflies and the migration that they do each year? It's a story that I love, but it's one that I fear might not be told for much longer because they are endangered now. But on the East Coast, for example, in the Midwest, monarch butterflies know in the fall to head south, and they go to several different locations in Mexico. On the other side of the Rocky Mountains, they also know to go south, to go to locations on the southwestern coast of the country and in Mexico. And the crazy thing is, if you take butterflies from one location to the other, they will somehow miraculously know how to go to the new location, which is appropriate for them. And once they get down there and they spend the winter in those southern locations, when spring begins to come, they start their migrations northward once again. And they go 200-300 miles and they stop and they lay eggs and they die. And it's their children that continue the journey. Another 200-300 miles before they stop and they lay their eggs and die. And then it's not until at least the fourth generation that they get back to that location from which their ancestors left the previous fall. Somehow there's a parable in there for us, I believe. From generation to generation to generation, we are a part of a cloud of witnesses that is far bigger than we can imagine here in this congregation, in this worship service at this time. My friends, God has gifted you to use your gifts in so many ways. God has gifted this church to use your gifts in so many ways. And I'm here today to continue to encourage you to continue discovering those gifts, developing those gifts, growing in those gifts, offering those gifts, using those gifts to the glory of God, from whom all blessings flow. God is doing amazing things through you, as God has done with those who have come before us and those who will come after us. We are a part of something far greater than we are able to see. And of course, it is impossible for us to do everything. But don't let that discourage you. Remember God's math that says, if 2 and 2 and 50 make a million. Amen.